Good morning. How is everybody? All right, it's 10:01. I've already lost a minute, so I'll go ahead and invite everyone to join First Word this morning. And you guys have got me today, and I'm excited about it. And I'm hoping that what I feel very strongly, as a matter of fact, what I know God has dealt with me about, that it will touch and impact everybody's life. I know he dealt with me very strongly over this, and And it's not just for me. The way I look at it, I wouldn't be standing here if it was. Now, I'm going to preface my remarks by saying that a lot of what I'm going to talk about this morning is simple, basic, fundamental stuff. And that's what I feel to do. I don't feel to get way out in the weeds with it. Now, could we? Yeah. Is there a lot of stuff? You could do a whole series on it. But that's not what I feel. And that's not what I've been impressed on from the Holy Ghost. And so I'm going to follow God, because I've learned that if I don't, then I'm wrong. And that's not benefiting anybody. So the title of this lesson today is, It Matters to Him. It Matters to Him. I'm going to read a couple of scriptures from my opening text. I'm going to read in 2 Corinthians 6, 16 through 18. And I'm also going to read 1 Corinthians 3, 16 through 17. Okay? The Apostle Paul said, and this is 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell with them and walk among them. Now, let me just, okay, God said that I was his temple. God said that, okay? That's not a concept that man came up with. God's ordained that, okay? I will be their God and they shall be my people. Verse 17, therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Now notice the second half of this verse. He says, do not touch what is unclean and I will receive you. Man, you could take the whole crux of my message this morning and hang it on that half of verse. I have an obligation in him to keep myself holy. Period. To be clean. Not clean as in how I think or how the world thinks, but how he thinks. Because my holiness comes from God. Now, I have to work that as well with him. But my holiness doesn't come from me. It doesn't come from the world. It comes from him. But I have to make that decision to follow it. Verse 18 says, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Okay. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, do you not know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? Okay. I've always said this and thought this in studying scripture. If you have multiple places in the Word of God to talk about the same thing, that matters. It means something. Okay. They establish everything on two or three witnesses. There's a reason that this is like this. The Spirit of God dwells in the temple. That's where your holiness comes from. It comes from his plan. It comes from his blood. It comes from his Spirit. That's where you get it. Verse 17 says, if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. And now catch this, for the temple is holy, which temple you are. If anyone defiles the temple, God will destroy him. For the temple is holy. We can read that and we can just go, go on about our business and brush that off. But let those words sink in for a minute. He's not playing with us. This is not a game to God. Holiness is a beautiful thing. It's beautiful to God. It's beautiful. It should be beautiful to me. But on the flip side of it, a lack of holiness in a life is detestable to God. Especially a life that he has brought into the church through the plan of salvation. Because at some point in time, and I'm not going to get out of bounds here, but at some point in time, I have to have it in my heart. I'm going to live for God regardless. And stop being pulled down by every little thing. There's some basic tenets of holiness. I'm just going to read these, okay? Holiness is personal between an individual and God. Brother Paul, or whoever put my little seat up here, I appreciate that. Holiness is a state of mind and a way of life. It should be pervasive throughout my existence. Pervasive means throughout. It means from one point to the other, up, down, every which way. Holiness should be a lifestyle and a life habit and a mindset for me. Holiness directly or indirectly affects all aspects of my relationship with God. You can sum it up and say, if you don't have holiness, you ain't got nothing. Holiness takes effort on my part, but also surrender of my will to his plan and his word. Holiness comes from the heart and is directed to and given to God. My holiness is for him. I don't mean this wrong. It's not for y'all. Your holiness is for him. It's not for me. It's not for your wife. Now, there's benefits. Okay, people in my family, people in my relationships benefit from my holiness because I treat them right. But it's for him. Holiness denotes a complete commitment and surrender to God, and this is very important, and his authority. If he doesn't have authority over me, complete authority, then I don't have holiness to him. Holiness connects us to God and his plan for our lives, including salvation. Holiness is the state of living a repented, sinless life to God. That's the definition. You look it up. Definition of holiness is without sin. My holiness comes from him through his plan of salvation and through his spirit, through the blood of the Lamb. But it is my responsibility to walk and strive to maintain it. And that Bible teaches that. Now, I'm going to go through 12 points to consider about holiness. I'm going to keep track of the time, and I will be done at the allotted time. Some of these are very basic. Some of these you're going to hear me go through, and you're going to be like, well, no kidding. Some of these just should make you think. But not all of it. I felt this is the will of God. Number one, God has always commanded holiness from his people. You read the Bible from Genesis through Revelation, holiness is a priority of God, and it's commanded and insisted by God for his people. If you're going to be one of his, you're going to walk in holiness. Now, if you don't want to live for him and you don't want to, you know, then you're on your own. But if you're going to call him your God, you're going to do it in holiness. Now, the Old Testament's pretty interesting about some of this, and I'm not going to get into any of these. I don't have time to get into details, but I'm going to read Leviticus chapter 20, verses 7 and 8 and 26. And this is, to me, this is profound. I love this scripture. It says, consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. Consecration means get yourself right and separate unto me, unto God. That's what he's dealing with. Now, I've got to have a mindset. I want to be his. I want to be separate. I want to cleave to him, not the things that I shouldn't. I got to have that mindset, because it's real easy for us in the flesh to get pulled away by stuff and have that shift in our thinking. It's easy. It's just life. I'm just being real. Okay, but he said, consecrate yourself and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. Verse 8, and you shall keep my statutes and perform them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Now look at that. Okay, he sanctified me. He made me right. He separated me through his blood and through his plan. Okay, but he said, you keep my commandments. That's the, okay, I got to do that part. I mean, it's all there. This is Old Testament, but he might as well have written it in the epistles. Verse 26, and you shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine. We are his. I'm going to jump way ahead of where I'm about to go. I'm going to bring the cart before the horses. I'm going to tell you, because this is what I feel to do. I'm his. He's holy. He's pure. He's undefiled. He's untainted. He's without blemish, without imperfection. He's righteous. He's true. I'm supposed to be in the bride. I'm supposed to be in his church. He can't, he won't have a bride that is unholy. He can't, he's perfect. He can't. Now he'll work with a sinner. He'll work with me if I mess up. It's not that he pulls back, but when it comes to that bride-bridegroom relationship, I've got to be on his level. I've got to be pure. I've got to be undefiled. I've got to be holy. Because he can't have that fellowship and that relationship with me if I'm not. And if I think, there's a doctrine I just absolutely hate. I hate it when people think that it doesn't matter, I'm going to be saved no matter what. Because it's not right. You're going to be saved if you walk with him the way he's told you to walk with him. And I got Bible for that. And I mean, I don't mean this in the wrong sense, but I challenge anybody to bring that doctrine and we'll sit down. Because I can show you from cover to cover, well, that's just not true. You're going to have to do it his way and you're going to have to be holy. And if I'm not, if you're not, we need to find a place and say, God, you know, help me to get things right. And he will. But at the end of the walk, you're in the bride if you're right. And if you're not, it's not going to happen. And there's Bible for that.
1 Peter 1:13 through 16 says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober. Rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let me stop there for a minute. This whole thing is going to be won or fought in my mind. My salvation, you know, I'm gonna fight the battle here. Okay? I'm gonna choose whether I walk with him or not. I'm just telling you, that's how it is. He's given me everything I need. He's given me his spirit. He's given me his blood. He's given me his word. He's given me his real-time hand, his power, his strength, his love. And you name it, he's laid it out there for me. But at some point in time, I've got to make up my own mind and say, I'm going to have this no matter what. And that's what he's talking about. Be sober-minded. Pay attention. Look at what you're doing. Be focused in on your walk with God. Verse 14, he says, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to your former lusts as in your ignorance. Here's that obedience thing again. 15, but he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy for I'm holy. And there's other places in the Bible where it tells them that. I just picked two. A knowledge of God and of his word are necessary for holiness. I can't live in a repented state if I don't understand what he wants me to do. I can't live in a repented state if I don't pray and I don't let him deal with me about things in my life that I might not realize I'm doing or failing to do. I mean, I'm sure this has happened to every one of us. But there's been a number of times in my life where God has dealt with me about something that I needed to make a change in that I didn't realize I was doing or failing to do. And when he laid it on there, I was like, oh, my God, you know, OK, yeah, I get it. I see that. I would have never seen it without prayer. I got to know his word. I got to pray. And I have to be amenable. I have to be submissive. I have to surrender. And when God deals with me, I can't be so proud as to say, well, you know, God, I'm not. No. If God's dealing with me, God's right. I'm wrong. That's the end of it. If God says you need this or you need that or don't do this, don't do that, you know, yes, sir. Don't question it. That's where we get into trouble. Obedience is essential to holiness. If you don't obey him, then forget it. Now, number two, I must regard God as holy, and I must approach him at all times with reverence. I'm just going to read a scripture. I'm going to read in Leviticus. This is in chapter 10. This is verses 1 through 3. And this scripture has always bothered me. It's always made me very sad. And, you know, when I read it, I just shake my head, and it's like, I don't understand. Well, I did some studying on this, and I think I understand it a little better. But there's a warning for us here. Verse 1 says, then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord. which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke. Now I want you to hear this. By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before the people, I must be glorified. Now, I told you I did some studying on that. And my first question has always been, why did they do what they did? You know, first of all, they were in a place they weren't appointed to be. Okay? They were offering incense at the wrong time. They were using the wrong fire to do it, and they were doing it in a place that God did not give them authority to do it. So they were completely outside the will of God. In a holy thing that they should have regarded as holy and did not. Why? Why? Why would they do that? Because they were Levites. They were priests. They knew the law. It had been given to that point. They knew what God wanted in service in the tabernacle. They knew all this stuff. They were Aaron's sons. They knew this. They weren't ignorant. The only thing I can figure in my own mind is while they had a knowledge of God, they didn't have a true love and a true reverence and a true regard for who he was. And what it caused them to do is get overzealous by their appointment and then overconfident in what they thought they had. And they rushed forward into a thing that they should never have done because they weren't seeking after God. You know, some writers say they might have been even drunk and intoxicated on wine, which sort of pushed them over the top on this. Again, that's an irreverence thing. They weren't supposed to be drinking wine in temple service. You just don't do it. Well, so what does that have to do with us? Well, if I don't regard him as holy and I don't see him for who he is, then I'm going to do the same kind of thing in ignorance and irreverence that they did. And I'm going to defile the temple. And I run the risk of being destroyed just like Aaron's sons. It's easy to do. Oh, I've got this. I'm living for God. I'm going to church. I have the Holy Ghost. I've been baptized in his name. I read my Bible. Yeah, but do you know him? Do you regard him as holy? Do you understand on the level that you should who he really is and what he expects? Because it's real easy to sit in church and it's real easy to go through the motions and not be connected to him and have that understanding. I'm just telling you, it's easy to do. That's there as a warning for us to approach him with reverence and understanding. You know, again, I don't have time for this, but, you know, before the priests went and ministered in the tabernacle, they had to do a bunch of stuff. They didn't just walk in there and start, you know, go all the way to the holy place, start doing their thing. They didn't do that. They went through a progression of events, and the reason they had to do that was, first of all, it was obedience to God. But two, it produced a reverence, and it got their mind on God, and they realized who he was, so that when they were doing the service, it was worship and done in holiness, done according to the plan of God, not just haphazardly, casually. When I approach God, I have to approach him and regard him as holy, period. Okay? There's a sideline. I'm doing something in the church. I'm serving in the church. I'm praying. I'm singing, which I'm not, but somebody is. Is my heart right with God, or am I doing those things for me? Am I doing it? Am I approaching them as a worship to him in holiness, or am I just going through the motions? Because we run the risk of offending God and failing in what he's wanting us to do
if we don't regard him as holy. That should dictate everything I do inside the church and out. I need to get a move on. Number three, sin always is intentional. It is never accidental. The devil never made me do it. Now, sinning, if I choose to sin or not walk in holiness, it's a conscientious decision. I decided to. Now, it can be premeditated sin, which is really bad. It's like, oh, I'm gonna take care of that situation. I'm going to do whatever. And it can be unintentional. You know, you're making the attempt to walk with God. And you have a weak moment and you stubbed your toe. But you still stubbed your toe. You still reacted. It was intentional. Holiness is also intentional. Okay? And one of the things we've got to do is have ownership. You know, if I do make a mistake, I made a mistake. Don't act like I don't know how it happened. Don't, oh God, the devil's been on me all day, you know, or so-and-so made me mad, I couldn't help it. Yes, you can help it. Just own up to that and take it before God and say, God, I'm sorry, and repent of it and put it under the blood and move on and make a difference, make a change. But don't be the victim. Your sin is your sin. My sin is my sin. Okay? Just like my holiness is my holiness. Yours is yours. Number four, sin separates me from God. I absolutely am sick and tired of hearing people say, it doesn't matter what I do, I'm still saved, I'm still walking with God. No. I got Bible for this. Okay? If I have sin in my life, I cannot. My Bible says I cannot know him and I do not know him. I'm going to read 1 John 3, 4, and 6. This is what it says, and this is just, I just cut and paste this out of my Bible. I read the New King James Version usually, and this is what it says. The verse 4, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Verse 5, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Verse 6, whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. That's plain, basic English. So if I'm going around and I'm acting like I know God, I'm thinking that I know God, I'm serving the Lord and all that, but I've got sin in my life that's not repented, I don't. I'm not. That's Bible. Now, that doesn't mean that God's not going to reach to me and that God's not going to try to pull me back, and he is. But I've separated myself from God. Sin separates me from God. I don't care whether you've had the Holy Ghost or not. Sin separates you from God. If I think that I can have an actual relationship with him and I'm living and abiding in sin, I am mistaken in my thinking and my doctrine. I'm going to move on. Number five, the person that sins is of the devil. I didn't write this. 1 John 3, 7 through 10, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. Hey, I'm not either. For the purpose of the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. Verse 9, whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born from God. Verse 10, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifested. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. I don't, what are you going to say to that? Look, here's what it is. I'm going to break it down and make it as simple as possible. If I'm walking in holiness, God's leading me. If I'm walking in sin, God's not leading me. But then the God of this world is leading me. And my actions are of the devil. I'm just telling you. Okay, the word of in verse 8 in that passage is translated from a Greek primary position that denotes, so it identifies or indicates the origin point of an action from something. I.e., if I sin, the origins of my actions, I'm following after the influence of Satan. and my flesh is going along with it. Now, all right, if that's the case, and I continue, we know where the Bible says the devil's going to end up. Why would I think my fate's going to be any different if I'm from him? I'm just using simple logic here, okay? In Revelation 20, verses 10, 14, and 15, and I'm actually going to skip some of this. This is the great white throne judgment, okay? It says in verse 10, the devil who deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I'm going to skip down to verse 14. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And verse 15, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. An unholy person is not going to be in the book of life. I'm going to tell you other than that. I'm talking to myself. I don't want to be there. I'm going to tell you this. Nobody can make you live for God. Nobody can make you unholiness. Nobody's going to scare you into living for God. That scripture is not going to scare you into living for God. At some point in time, you've got to find him and love him and fall in love with his plan and fall in love with him. Then holiness is not a problem. It's really not. When I tell you what, when I first got into the church and I didn't love God, I struggled with holiness. Because I didn't understand it. Didn't make sense to me. I was still carnally minded. But when I fell in love with him, oh boy, did it line up. I get it. I want it. It's not a burden to me. It's not a problem. As a matter of fact, I don't want anything else in my life. I really need to hurry. 6, failure to pursue holiness ultimately will lead to spiritual death. Okay. I'm going to read some of this. All right. This is in Hebrews 12. I'm only going to read verse 14. I'm not going to read the whole passage. It says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. How do you argue with that? Okay. 1 Peter 4:17-18. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God first. And if it begins with us first, what will the end of those be who do not obey the gospel of God? Verse 18. Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? How can you argue with that? How can you say, I can sin a little bit every day, it doesn't really matter, and I've been saved, it doesn't really matter what I do, or it just doesn't matter. And God wouldn't send anybody to hell. Well, God won't. I'm going to send myself if I don't do right. Let me tell you something. He will do everything that he can in his power, which is infinite, to get a hold of you. But at some point in time, he's going to let you make that decision. And if you want that eternity, you'll get it. And that's not God's fault. God gave his life as Christ on the cross so that I don't have to have that eternity. If I want to reject that, that's on me.
Point 7, even if I believe in and have a knowledge of God and his power, sin will cause me to be lost. Even if I have had God move in my life, even if I have worked miracles through his name, or he's worked miracles, I've prayed and used his name for that, I can be lost. If I'm a sinner, if I operate in sin. I'm going to read this. This scripture, you guys are going to know it. This scripture has always bothered me. It's Matthew 7:21-23. It says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? Done many mighty works in your name. Verse 23, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness, i.e. sin. These are people that believed. These are people that knew who he was. These are people that knew about the name. These are people that knew about the power. But you know what they never did? They never walked in holiness. They never fell in love with God. They knew all about it, but didn't have a relationship. And that's why he said, you depart from me. I never knew you, because you didn't take the time to have the relationship with me on my terms.
I don't want to be one of those. Can you imagine what a day that would be? You stand before him and you think you're going in and he tells you that? I can't even wrap my mind around that. I don't want to. God has some very strong feelings about sin and unholiness, and they're clearly delivered to us in his word. Now, this is one of those areas I'm going to cut really, really short for time. Okay? But I'm not even going to do this. I'm going to challenge every one of you to take the 101st Psalm, which was written by David, and read it. Now, the Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. So I'm going to presume that David's sentiments about sin and wrongdoing and the results thereof are in line with what God's are. You read the 101st Psalm with that on your heart, and it will break you. I just don't have time to go through it. I wanted to. There's so much stuff there. Read the 101st Psalm when you have a chance with that perspective. Okay? I'm just going to skip all that stuff. I was going to get into Proverbs. I'm not. I am going to skip down to Galatians 5, 19 through 21. So there's a bunch of passages in the Bible that talk about specific sins, okay? And it gives you the full breadth of what sin is considered by God. But verse 21 says this, and I'm skipping some of this, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. I mean, he's not going to do it. Okay, in Revelation 21, 6 through 8, it lists another, oh man, there's so much stuff I want to talk about here. It's hard not to. But it lists a bunch of things that, you know, God identifies himself and it lists these things. And he says, these that practice these are not going to make it. They're going to be in the lake of fire. They're not written in the book of life. They're unholy. And some of those, you know, okay, so you look at some of those sins that are listed in Proverbs chapter 6 and Ephesians chapter 5 or Galatians chapter 5 and here. Oh, I don't do that stuff. Really? Do a little soul searching. I don't ever sow discord among the brethren. I don't have a proud heart. I don't have a lying tongue. I don't bear false witness. I'm not swift running to mischief. I don't think evil thoughts. Really? Come on. God says he hates this stuff. I'm just being real. I need to let him get a hold of me. I need to let him make some changes. I know he's worked me over. He's worked me over for months. Willful, intentional sin renders the sacrifice of Calvary of no effect in a life. If I'm going to go on sinning, I'm not going to even read it. I really want to read it. It's in Hebrews. But basically it says that I take the cross and I make it of no effect in my life if I continue that way. Well, how about that? I'm going to take all that sin-remitting blood that he applied to my life and I'm going to say, nah, I don't want that. Failure to walk in holiness and failure to live for God in a way that we should can bring us to a place where we cannot be saved. I'm not saying God can't save a soul. That's not what I'm saying. But I can become to a point where I get so far away from God that I'm not coming back. Then what effect did it have on my life? What effect did Calvary have on my life? What effect did his spirit have on my life? I get to that point. So this is exactly like the word says. This goes back to a reverence for God and an understanding of him and a love for him. I'm just going to completely skip point number 10, but a sinner cannot enter into God's rest. I'm going to skip it. I'm going to get through this thing. I got 5 minutes. I'm going to get through it. The Bible flat out tells us don't sin, okay? So we've gone through all this stuff. I'm not even going to read these scriptures. The Bible flat out tells you, you know, if you're wondering, just don't do it. Don't sin. Don't do things that cause you to walk in an unholy way. And I've got a bunch of scriptures. I'm not going to read them.
The fundamental reason, this is point 12. The fundamental reason for the plan of salvation is to facilitate our holiness towards God, which ultimately leads to salvation. What is the point of the plan of salvation? It's to get sin out of my life and to connect me to God in holiness. Otherwise, I can't be in the bride. You look at it. Repentance is what? It's a turning away from sin. I'm not going to do it anymore, and I'm going to change my actions and my heart towards God. Baptism in his name is what? To remove those sins. That's how I get the blood applied to my life. The Spirit fills me. That's how I keep from sinning. That's how I walk with him, and that's how we work together to get me into eternity with him. That's what the plan of salvation is for. It's for holiness. It's so I can be that unspotted, unblemished, undefiled bride. It's to reconnect me with God so I can fellowship with him. So if I say that sin doesn't matter, then I'm going to say that God's efforts on Calvary didn't matter. Oh man, there's so... There's so much stuff. I got 3 minutes. Holiness comes from the heart. It's a result of a true love for God. That's the bottom line. It's an understanding of God. It's a regard of God for who he is. And it's a hunger that I have to live for him. Without true holiness, I can't know him as he desires. I can't be intimate with him. I can't hear from him or communicate with him. I can't be led or directed by him. I have no fellowship or companionship with him. I cannot dwell in the secret place under the shadow of the Almighty, the most intimate place I can be with God. I can't be used for his plan, and I just flat out can't be saved. That's Bible. I can give you book, chapter, and verse or a bit of that. Holiness, I got to say this. This is one thing I felt impressed to say for sure. Holiness, your holiness, my holiness matters to him. Period. 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 If you don't think it matters, ask him. It matters. It's essential to that relationship in my eternity. It's essential. Okay? I want to read three scriptures, and I'm going to do it in 2 minutes. This is my closing. I tried to figure out how I was going to close. I'm going to close with three scriptures because they say it best. 1 Thessalonians 4:7-8 says this, "For God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God who has given us his Holy Spirit." If I reject holiness, I reject him. If I say I want to live in sin, I reject him. Ephesians 4:22-24 says this, "That you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts." Verse 23, "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind." It's in the mind, guys. I told you that. 24, "And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." My new man, your new man, new woman ought to be, when I was filled with the Holy Ghost and he remitted that blood through Jesus' name baptism, I'm in newness. I'm in holiness. That's the way he made me. Okay? If I choose to go back from that, that's on me. Romans 6:20-23. "And if you don't remember anything I have said all morning, you remember this scripture." Verse 20, "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness." Verse 21, "What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death." It's talking about sin. Okay? Verse 22, "But not having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and in the end, everlasting life." So how can anybody tell me that sin's going to get me into heaven and holiness doesn't matter? He said it's my fruit to everlasting life is that holiness that he and I have. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." If I want him, and I want to be with him, then I'm going to live in holiness.